Imagine living in a society that demands constant atonement while actively disdaining forgiveness. This is precisely our modern predicament. When Desmond Tutu established South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, he declared, "Without forgiveness, there is no future." Yet today, forgiveness is increasingly viewed with suspicion. After the Charleston church shooting, when victims' families forgave the shooter, critics argued that black forgiveness merely protects whiteness and prevents accountability. Similarly, the hashtag MeToo movement has questioned whether forgiveness enables abuse rather than healing. What if our inability to forgive is actually a form of self-imprisonment? What if forgiveness isn't just a religious nicety, but the very foundation for psychological wholeness and social harmony? At its core, forgiveness means absorbing suffering rather than inflicting it. Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant demonstrates four essential elements: naming the wrong truthfully, identifying with the wrongdoer as a fellow flawed human, absorbing the debt yourself, and aiming for reconciliation. Forgiveness, as we understand it today, didn't exist in ancient cultures. Hannah Arendt credits Jesus of Nazareth as the discoverer of the role of forgiveness in human affairs. Greek concepts of pity and leniency merely reduced punishment out of compassion, not offering true forgiveness. Classical thought rejected forgiveness because virtuous persons weren't supposed to need it. They should respond to wrongdoers with contempt. The Greeks also viewed the universe as fundamentally impersonal. Christianity revolutionized Western culture through its emphasis on forgiveness. Despite severe persecution, early Christians practiced forgiveness and non-retaliation. When Anglo-Saxons adopted Christianity, they encountered values radically different from their honor-based culture: service, forgiveness, and charity based on human dignity. Though Western culture never became thoroughly Christian, the Christian love ethic gradually transformed Europe into the first culture professing equal dignity for all individuals. Our society holds deeply conflicted attitudes toward forgiveness. Three problematic models have emerged. Cheap grace focuses solely on the victim's therapeutic liberation from anger without addressing justice. Little grace requires perpetrators to earn forgiveness through extensive repentance. And no grace abandons forgiveness entirely in favor of justice. What these models share is the absence of any vertical dimension, our relationship with God. Our culture's inward turn prioritizes individual authenticity over community obligations. Modern therapy was designed to defend individuals against external moral standards that produce guilt. This therapeutic mindset either discourages forgiveness as imposing an unfair burden on victims, or reduces it to a self-help technique for achieving inner peace. Meanwhile, a new inverted shame and honor culture has emerged that assigns greater moral virtue to those more victimized by society. This cancel culture transforms politics into a religion without redemption, where opponents aren't merely mistaken, but evil heretics who must be shunned. Social media accelerates this graceless culture, creating an addiction to punishing wrongdoers with diminishing returns. The cross forms the foundation of Christian forgiveness, enabling God to forgive without compromising justice. The Old Testament presents an unresolved tension between God's demand for justice and His promise of forgiveness, a contradiction resolved in the New Testament through the cross. Unlike human anger, which often stems from threatened ego, God's wrath targets only what destroys what He loves. His anger is ultimately about love, and His love sometimes expresses itself as anger. When someone we love is self-destructing, we feel fury born of concern, not hatred. As Rebecca Pippert notes, anger isn't the opposite of love, hate is, and the final form of hate is indifference. John Stott summarizes this perfectly. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. On the cross, both love and law triumph without compromise. God's love appears in its most self-sacrificing form, while His law remains inexorable. Understanding that Christ died in our place transforms how we respond to our own sins and to those who wrong us. Jesus gives two directives about forgiveness that initially appear contradictory, but together provide crucial understanding. In Mark 11:25, Jesus commands immediate forgiveness. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Yet in Luke 17:3-4, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them." These aren't contradictory, but represent two aspects of forgiveness: inward, attitudinal, and outward, reconciled. The victim must always forgive inwardly by renouncing vengeance, while reconciliation depends on whether the perpetrator repents. Attitudinal forgiveness can occur without reconciliation, but reconciliation cannot happen without attitudinal forgiveness first occurring. This understanding yields two crucial lessons. First, Christian forgiveness is never merely individualistic, concerned only with inner healing. While it includes that, it always seeks community restoration. Second, forgiveness never undermines justice, but promotes it. True forgiveness changes our heart from desiring the wrongdoer's pain to desiring their good, which is the essence of both love and justice. Heart forgiveness requires three elements: identifying with the wrongdoer, inwardly paying the debt, and willing good for them. When wronged, we caricature others as one-dimensional villains while seeing ourselves as complex and good. This self-righteousness feels like a victory, but poisons our hearts. Common misunderstandings abound. Forgiveness isn't excusing behavior, denying sin, merely refraining from revenge while remaining cold, suspending judgment temporarily, or weaponizing mercy to feel superior. Forgiveness is primarily a practice, not an emotion. It's granted before it's felt, not the reverse. It's a promise not to exact payment from those who hurt you, despite your feelings. Daily disciplines include taking inventory of how we punish offenders and refusing these tactics: cutting remarks, excessive demands, self-righteous mercy, avoidance, gossip, mentally replaying their wrongs, or celebrating their failures. The movie Places in the Heart powerfully illustrates forgiveness through its extraordinary final scene. In this Depression-era Texas story, Edna Spaulding's husband is accidentally killed by Wiley, a drunk teenager who is later lynched. The film culminates in a church communion where both the living and dead appear, including Edna's husband passing the communion cup to his killer with the words, "Peace of God." This supernatural vision demonstrates that racism and hatred are too deeply entrenched for human effort alone to overcome. The 2006 Amish school shooting response highlighted the contrast between forgiveness-centered communities and modern culture. While the Amish immediately forgave the killer's family, scholars noted our secular society struggles to produce people capable of such grace. In our increasingly polarized world, forgiveness offers the only viable path to healing. Understanding that we've been forgiven an impossible debt gives us both the humility and strength to extend grace to others. Without this radical forgiveness, there is no future for our relationships, communities, or fractured society. The real question isn't whether we can afford to forgive, it's whether we can afford not to.